2 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bibles. And of course, it was because of the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul loved to proclaim and to share with others, that he was in prison when he wrote this second letter to Timothy. He was imprisoned because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which was stated by many religious leaders and those in the Roman government. They did not want it to be proclaimed as Paul proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are in chapter 2 in this series, and you'll notice the first major exhortation to young Timothy is found in verse 1, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Of course, there's two kinds of strength. There's physical strength and spiritual strength, and we understand he's talking about spiritual strength. Someone said, strength is the ability to break a chocolate bar into four pieces with your bare hands and then just eat one of the pieces. Talking about people who have strength, you remember that guy Chuck Norris, Texas Ranger? And we're told he can hit a ball over the center field of Yankee Stadium from his house in Los Angeles. Pretty strong guy. Found another one, too, that was interesting on inner strength. This is pretty interesting. If you can start the day without caffeine, if you can get going without pep pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when you love to take it out on you, when through no fault of yours something goes wrong, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical aid, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, then you are probably the family dog. There is that exhortation at the beginning of the chapter to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Probably Timothy witnessed the event when Paul was taken captive and headed towards Rome. He was arrested at Ephesus, where Timothy then was pastoring, and they took Paul, and probably for reasons we don't understand, Timothy could not go with him. Timothy was Paul's assistant. Paul was mentoring Timothy, and this left a profound impression upon him. And because of the false teaching and the persecution in Ephesus, Timothy probably was beginning to get a little fearful of what would happen to him. And that's why Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 7, which is one of the key verses, "But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." There's other translations for that last word, self-discipline. But the point here is this, that the Holy Spirit does not build in us, He does not inject in us a spirit of fear or anxiousness. Now, we all would say, you know, there have been times when circumstances came into our lives and, you know, we had some anxiety. But the Apostle Paul is very clear here that a spirit of anxiety or fear does not come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to give us stability of mind and heart. In fact, look at the words prior to the last word, of power and of love. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. In verse 8 of chapter 1, also the Apostle Paul charged Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ or of Paul. And you say, well, why did he say that? Because some Christians in the churches in Asia were ashamed of Christ because Christians were beginning to be persecuted for Christ. And Paul was arrested and put into prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul warns Timothy, look, don't let anything like that overtake you. In fact, Paul was the one who said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And you and I know who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's the power of God. It changed us. It took us from the place where we did not have a relationship with God, and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's eternal purposes were being worked out in the lives of both Timothy and the Apostle Paul. And we need to get a grip on that. There are a number of verses in the New Testament that encourage us as believers, no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what the circumstances are. And again, Paul was in prison for his faith. That God is working in our lives. That key verse, by the way, is Philippians 2:13. You really ought to remember that verse, because all of us find ourselves from time to time a little set of circumstances that come into our lives, and we say, well, I don't know why this is so, you know, and it's not the best, and I don't know if this is really going to be helpful. These kind of circumstances kind of slip their way into our lives. The Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, there are circumstances that happen around us, but God is working in your life. And that's in a present tense, and He's saying that to believers. God is working in your life. And sometimes I've heard people saying, I'm not so sure what God is doing in my life. I have so many things out here and there that I have to pull together. And yet, please keep in mind that God doesn't desert us. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God wants to lead us and guide us, and we should be looking ahead to the working and the leading of the Holy Spirit, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul had some strong convictions in chapter 1 as well. He says, I am appointed as a proclaimer, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. I know what God wants me to doing. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in 1:12. And then 1:12 as well, by the way, he says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep all that I have committed unto Him against that day. So you see, when you and I as believers, we commit our needs and our concerns to the Lord, it's amazing. He's able to keep these. He's able to guide and to work and to make our paths straight, as it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1 also mentioned the fact that some had left the faith. They had professed to know Christ as Savior, but they slipped out and they left the faith. But Paul said, I have a true friend, and that's Onesimus. And he's the one who ministered to me when I was in prison. While I'm in prison, he said, Onesimus ministered to me. He regularly visited the Apostle Paul in prison, and he ministered to his needs without fear. And we saw the challenge in the Word of God about friendship, how God wants us to be a friend to other believers and to be ready to minister to those especially who have need. Well, in this section in chapter 2 now, we're going to see some illustrations of spiritual strength. We're going to see it in a soldier and an athlete and a farmer, but we're going to just focus on the soldier this morning. And again, that first exhortation. And when you see that, you should ask the question, I wonder why he says that. I mean, would the Lord be saying that to me today? Would he be saying to me today, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? I think the answer to that is yes. You and I, as we are living for Christ, we're living in a day when more and more opposition to the gospel and the spiritual things is growing in our culture. And the Lord wants us to be strong in the grace of God. He wants us to realize that we can depend upon Him to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of us the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And it's always neat on Sundays when I come to the fellowship how some of you will say, well, you know, this past week I saw this person and had an opportunity to share my faith. And I was at work and someone asked me this question. I had two phone calls this week about spiritual things. I thought, what a wonderful opportunity. I was in the grocery store 2 weeks ago, and someone was talking about ISIS and what's ISIS going to do in our world today. What opportunities to share our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that is in him. Not just be strong, but be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 is mentioned as well, where it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You get the clear application from the words of the Apostle Paul that we are to derive our strength from the Lord. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. Warren Wiersbe said, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And that's so true. We are in spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we constantly have to be reminding ourselves of the power of prayer and the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit for God to accomplish the things that He wants to accomplish. Well, in chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, we had that charge to Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Timothy's not to be ashamed. Paul was not ashamed. Onesiphorus was not ashamed. In fact, he ministered as a friend to Paul. Now there's this charge again in service for Christ. And ministry for Christ or serving the Lord is likened to some well-known occupations. And I made a list of them. You can read down through the chapter. And I put these together, okay? In 1 and 2 of chapter 2, he's talking about a teacher. What a tremendous responsibility and privilege. In verses 3 and 4, he's talking about a soldier. In verse 5, he's talking about an athlete. In verse 6 through 13, we, as we serve the Lord, we're like farmers. We sow the seed and we wait for the harvest. In 14 through 19, we're workers. We're workmen that need not to be ashamed. In 20 through 23, we're like a vessel that God can use for His glory. And in 24 to 26, we're like servants. Now, again, we serve the Lord as believers, as those who have the privilege of teaching others. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me, among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Now, you'll notice again he addresses Paul as my son. Paul had the privilege of leading Timothy, even though he had the input, Timothy had the input of his grandmother and his mother concerning the faith. The Apostle Paul mentored Timothy and calls him my son in the faith. And when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become part of the family of God. We have the joy and the privilege of being sons and daughters in the family of God. You'll notice he calls him a true son in the faith. Means he was genuinely converted. And from chapter 1, when Paul is addressing Timothy, he prays three things for him. First of all, he prays in 1 Timothy, he prays that the grace of God would be in his life. Timothy, I want you to draw upon the grace of God, that unmerited favor of God. Don't ever forget that we're saved by grace, not by our works, but we're saved by grace, and we're kept by the grace of God. And we keep drawing upon the grace of God, no matter, again, what the circumstances are around us. God's grace makes it possible for us to experience the goodness and the mercy of God. Secondly, he prays for mercy in Timothy's life. Well, why do we need mercy? We need mercy as well today. Why? Because we don't always do all that God wants us to do. And we can falter. But you see, our God is a merciful God. He gives us grace and He's merciful when we are not walking in His will, when we do things that are displeasing to Him. He has compassion upon us. Grace, mercy, and then he calls for and asks the Lord for peace for Timothy, who certainly needed it as he served the Lord in Ephesus. Timothy's experience in Ephesus was probably the most difficult task he ever faced. In fact, we're told by church historians, and I found this out for the first time this week. I did not know this. But church historians tell us that Timothy was later beaten to death by a mob in Ephesus because he spoke out against Diana of the Ephesians, that goddess, and all the immorality in the worship. And you remember there's the account in the book of Acts where they were worshiping the goddess Diana, and they cried out for hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And Timothy said, "Look, Diana is a false goddess. There's only one true and living God, and that's the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's only one Savior, and that's the Lord." And so we're told that Timothy did later die for his faith in the Lord. Now, in verse 2, you'll find again the beginning of these illustrations of a believer being as teachers. In fact, the illustration here is of someone who teaches, and in turn, the one you teach is able to teach others. And that, of course, is how the faith is passed along. What a privilege we have as believers to teach or to preach or to share the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, of course, His primary ministry was to come and to give His life a ransom. But I noticed that reference again this week, Mark 1:38, where Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for this purpose I have come." See, in other words, Jesus, we say, well, He came to die for our sins, and He did. But He also came to share the Word of the Father in heaven and to teach others. And the greatest teaching of the world is found in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Word of God. God wants us to be passing along the things that God has taught us. And it's kind of like you take a stone and you throw it into a pond and you see the ripples from the stone going into the pond. Well, that's what it's like when you as a believer have the privilege of teaching someone else. You see, they in turn take what God has taught you and they in turn share it with somebody else. And of course, as parents, we have the great privilege of sharing scriptural truth with those in our family. But even outside of those in our family, God gives us opportunities to share. Now, I'm going to mention this one for the glory of the Lord, not for me. But it was interesting in our Awana books. Comes to a section where it says, and this is in book one, by the way, where it says, "Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And this little guy said, "Yes." And I wasn't sure. And he said, then the next line says, "Who told you about Jesus Christ and your need for the Savior?" And he said, "You did." I said, "I forgot." I did forget. I forgot. And it was earlier in the year that he did talk about his need for Christ, and it all came back. Serving the Lord Jesus as a serving believer, as a teacher, we have the privilege of teaching others who in turn will teach others, and that's how the gospel is spread. But also, we're called quickly in verses 2 and 3, we're likened unto soldiers. Verse 3 of chapter 2, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, watch this now, entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And of course, you and I who know Christ the Savior, we've been enlisted in the army of God. Paul says to Timothy, endure hardship, reminding him that it is not easy sometimes to serve the Lord in ministry. No matter what area the Lord's called you to, there's always the challenge. Challenges like, well, you know, I have some kids in my class who are not attentive, or I have some people in my class who don't come too often, and I have some who don't listen well. There's always all kinds of challenges. And sometimes these challenges are related to spiritual warfare. Paul made it clear to Timothy that being faithful to the truth could involve even persecution for the faith. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But I chose you out of the world. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." So what Jesus is saying is this: because you now have faith and trust in me, and you may have opportunities to share your faith with others, don't be surprised if people don't listen, if people get upset when you use the expression, and boy, here's one today, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. In fact, he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I guess one of the best ways to answer those who say, "Well, that sounds very closed-minded to me," I guess a way to answer that, well, you think of how you would answer it. If someone would say, "Well, that doesn't sound right, that Jesus could be the only way to heaven." He said it is right. He said it. I heard that from the front row. He said it. And you've heard that expression too. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. We have a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but persecution can come. The first mark, again, of a good soldier of Jesus Christ is to be willing to suffer hardship. It's not always easy to be there in ministry. It's not always easy to minister to the people you want to minister to. And so be encouraged. Paul is constantly, it's a letter of encouragement, encouraging Timothy. Hang in there. Guard your ministry. Guard your faith. Second mark of a good soldier of Jesus Christ is that he does not entangle himself in everyday life. Now, this is hard. This is difficult. We sometimes say, you know, I want to live for Christ, but there's these opportunities to serve, and there's these opportunities to worship. There's these opportunities for Bible study. And you say, we need to be careful that our involvement in the activity of life doesn't keep us from things like Sunday school, worship time, Bible study time, prayer time. These are vitally important. But you see, the affairs of this life have their way of pulling people in so that, you know, they don't attend Sunday school and they don't attend Bible studies and they can't work prayer meeting in. Why not? Why can't we commit ourselves to be those who are willing to say, I believe there's fruit for Christ when I commit myself to spiritual ministry? We need to be very careful. In many instances in the lives of many believers, commitment to Jesus Christ takes second place. And I don't want that to ever happen in my life. I want to always be ready to be there, whether I'm preaching or teaching or someone else is. We need to examine our lives and make sure that we're not so entangled in the affairs of life that we're leaving out wonderful opportunities to learn the Word of God and to live for Christ. Very, very important. And as we pull it all together, you'll notice again, he's talking about that fact that a soldier has this temptation come along to be involved in the affairs of life and to kind of be leaving out some of the spiritual things of life. And so Paul gives this caution to Timothy and he asks him to proclaim this, to let this be known, that we're soldiers and there's spiritual battle. We have to be careful to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we heard in our Sunday school class this morning, and in our relationship with him, our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important issue of life. In fact, at the end of 1 John, it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And we saw in our lesson this morning that the southern kingdom fell because they were involved in idol worship. And the Lord warned them many, many times. He sent Jeremiah and Isaiah and said, don't go after the gods of the nations around you. Don't worship these little idols. But they didn't listen. And so God said, okay, I'm going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to come into Jerusalem. He's going to come into the southern kingdom, and he's going to carry you off captive. We need to be very careful of idols in our lives. We really do. Jesus Christ is the focus of our lives. And before we come to the table this morning, we need to remember the exhortations found in the passage. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you may feel, you know, boy, things I want to do for Christ, you know, there's difficulty there. And sometimes I talk to people and they don't understand what I say about my faith in the Lord. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember, you're in the army of the Lord. You're in a spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty, they're powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Your prayers for other people, you would someday when you're in heaven, you're going to be really overcome by the fact that you realize your prayers for others were greatly used by God. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't become entangled in the affairs of this life. Our goal should always be to please the commander-in-chief who called us to serve him. And remember, lastly, that opening challenge, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do I need spiritual strength? Yes. I think we should pray for both every day. I think we should pray for physical strength, and I believe we should pray for spiritual strength. And not just assume, well, I have these spiritual gifts, and I'm involved in this area or this activity of life. No, I need strength from the Lord. I can't do it on my own. And we can't do it on our own. We can't serve the Lord on our own. We need to have the spiritual strength of the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for that exhortation given to young Timothy to endure hardship and don't become too entangled in the affairs of life. Don't become entangled. But to remember, yes, there is difficulty around us. There's a spiritual battle. And there are those who do not want Jesus Christ uplifted as Lord and Savior. But Lord, we want to uplift him. We want to uplift him when we're out in the marketplace. We want to uplift him when we're in our classrooms teaching. We want to share your word. We are teachers. We pass on the things that you have given to us. Lord, keep that knowledge in our hearts that you desire for us to pass on to others the wonderful things that you have taught us. We thank you, Lord, for that high privilege. And help us not to feel that, well, you know, our time of passing it on is we finished up with that and there's other things we can do. No, we're to keep sharing the love of Jesus Christ. We're to keep sharing the beauty of the Word of God. And now, Lord, as we come to the table before us, we thank you for this table. And we remember the words of the Apostle Paul who said, I received of the Lord that which also was delivered unto me, I deliver unto you. That the same night of the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. There clearly, Lord, you made it clear that you gave to the Apostle Paul the instruction for us to partake of communion. In other words, you gave communion to us. And Lord, we want to take this time and we just want to draw close to you. This past week, Lord, we heard of someone who fell spiritually by the wayside. And the testimony was they didn't stay close to you. They didn't desire to fellowship with you. They didn't desire to pray anymore, to read the Word of God, to stay with other believers. And how sad when we hear of believers not in our fellowship but in another fellowship who fell by the wayside, not allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord. We pray as we come to the table now that there will be thankfulness in our hearts that you gave us communion. And when we come to communion, Lord, we just draw closer to you. We realize that you want us to partake of communion. You want us to eat the bread and drink the cup, reminding us that you gave your all for us. And Lord, we want to give our all for you. And we thank you. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, a few moments of quietness before the communion comes. If you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, This is open communion, and you may partake of communion. However, the Word of God puts a caution. If there is something in your life, if there's sin in your life that you're not willing to put out, you're not willing to confess, it would be best not to take communion. Because we take communion, and it's a testimony that we're in fellowship with the Lord that we're honoring. And sometimes people will say, well, can I confess my sin before I take communion? Absolutely, yes. But there's got to be the sincerity of the heart. There's got to be that work of the Holy Spirit that says to you, you know, here's something I did this past week that was wrong. It was sin. And you confess that to the Lord, because it says clearly, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. So a few moments of quietness, and then we'll have our elders come and assist us in communion. A few moments of quietness where we can talk to the Lord. And if there's something the Lord's put on your heart that you should confess, I want to do it. And if you're in fellowship with the Lord and you say, you know, I'm caught up, I confess sins that have kind of damaged my fellowship with the Lord, I'm caught up, I'm in fellowship with Him, then make it a time of thankfulness that the Lord gave you this communion time, so that you will vividly remember that He went to the cross for you. Yes, He went to the cross for everybody, paid the price, but He went for me, for you, to pay the price so that you could be cleansed, forgiven, and enjoy a relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A few moments of prayer. We talk to the Lord, and then we'll partake together of communion, which the Lord has given us.